Our scripture reading, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, begin at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So far we read from the scriptures this morning. passage we read and all the rest of Scripture are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. There we read, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever." Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are talking about the subject of the things we must believe, we're going through the various articles of the Apostles' Creed that have a Trinitarian framework. We've considered God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, and now we look at God the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, the third part. And in fact, there's a heading before Lord's Day 20 that indicates that now this section is the third part of the articles of the Apostles' Creed of God the Holy Ghost. Well, the Catechism itself is divided into three parts, and we're familiar with that, talking about how great our sins and miseries are, and then how we are delivered from our sins and miseries, and how we express our gratitude to God for that deliverance. But also the section on our deliverance, which speaks about faith and what we believe, that section also is divided into three parts when we go through the Apostles' Creed. And we're now looking at that part that has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. There's much in Scripture about the Holy Spirit. There are, of course, many that have a wrong view of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are those that will talk about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in their church, and they'll wonder if the Holy Spirit is at work in our congregation, in our churches. And they'll talk about being filled with the Spirit and how they can speak in tongues, just like is mentioned in the Scriptures, as we read. And yet we recognize that there are many that speak that way, that the Spirit they're talking about is not the Spirit that is referred to in this Lord's Day. It is not the Holy Spirit. Certain things that make that manifest itself clearly are the fact that when they claim that there are still these miracles of healing going on today, and that people are speaking in these unknown tongues, and people sometimes can interpret these unknown tongues, the signs and wonders, well, the signs and wonders ceased when the Scriptures were finished. We understand that. There are those that will just look at a verses like the ones we have here and say, "See, the Bible speaks about the gifts of the Spirit, and see, it makes reference to different kinds of tongues and interpretation of tongues, about gifts of healing, of miracles, and so on." So that we should see this work of the Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Many people will just take a verse here or there and then claim it teaches what they want it to teach. Those who go to the Scriptures and look at all of the Scriptures, when we consider the whole subject of the healings and the speaking in tongues and so on, the signs and the wonders, We understand that the very next book, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the inspired Apostle Paul talked about the signs as signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And in the days when the apostles were still on this earth, in the days when the scriptures were still being revealed, before the scriptures were finished. And we read at various places, we read of, you know, miracles, say, for example. Yet, once the scriptures were finished, then those specific signs ended. And when we look, when we go back early in the scriptures, we see that signs, miracles, for example, and signs went with the bringing of the Word of God. When someone like Moses was bringing new revelation from God, and when he was given various signs to perform, signs that were to indicate that the one who was speaking really was bringing the Word of God. But there is no more new revelation coming. And it's not a surprise that there are those that will say that there are still miracles of healing and so on going on. It's not surprising when they say that there are still these messages from God that people are receiving, which, if that really was the case, would be added to this book. Because if they really received a message from God, then that's the Word of God and has the same authority as this book. God speaks of severe judgments upon anyone who would add or take away from the words of the Scriptures. We recognize there are many that will wrongly speak about the work of the Spirit. Yet we also recognize that it is important to bring out what the work of the Spirit is, as we have it in this Lord's Day. That it says, the Spirit is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. He's given me, and this is what He does, to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all His benefits, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. That's what the Spirit does. He has given me, He's given to you, to make you, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and of all of His benefits. The chapter that we read spoke about how by one Spirit we are baptized into one body and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In the first place, we look today at that idea of by one Spirit we're baptized into one body. And in that connection also, we consider the fact that the Spirit that is referred to here is the Spirit of Christ. We look at that in the first place. Secondly, we talk about the gifts and the work of the Spirit within us and the various gifts, that there are many members and yet one body, and what the Spirit does within us as we break down some of the things that the Spirit does within us, and that central work of the Spirit working in us, faith. And then lastly, we look at the fact that the Spirit that is in us abides. As the answer to the Catechism says, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. We look at that in the third place. We consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the Spirit of Christ in us. We consider, first of all, the baptism. Secondly, the gifts. And thirdly, the abiding. First of all, when we talk about the work of the Spirit, It's good for us to speak about the fact that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. There's a number of passages, that phrase, in a couple of passages we find the specific phrase that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. For example, in Romans 8, verse 9, the last part of that verse says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Romans 8, verse 9. We find that phrase, the Spirit of Christ, also in 1 Peter 1, verse 11. And elsewhere we also read of the Spirit of the Son, Galatians 4, verse 6. Now, question is, what does that phrase mean? Why is the Spirit called the Spirit of Christ? Now, the first thing we bring out is that the Spirit of Christ is the same person as the third person of the Trinity. That is who He is. There's a similarity between the fact that you can talk about the Son, the second person of the Trinity. You can talk about Him if you're just thinking about the three persons in the triune God, and you can speak of the second person, looking at the three in the Trinity. But then you can also speak about Jesus Christ, and it's the same person. It's the second person of the Trinity. But now we're thinking of Him as He took upon Himself our flesh, the divine and human mediator. Well, that's with Christ. Now, with the Spirit, something similar is that we can think of the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity when we're just talking about the three persons, if we were talking about the Trinity. And also we talk about the same person, the third person, as the Spirit is given to Christ and poured out by Christ. That's what we're referring to when we refer to Him as the Spirit of Christ, when the Scriptures refer to Him as the Spirit of Christ. We often talk about that at Pentecost. When we gather on that Sunday, we talk about what was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then we bring out, well, the Spirit was given to Christ. Christ, when He ascended into heaven, He received the Holy Spirit. And then He poured out the Spirit upon the church. And the Spirit's work in the church, this is the Spirit working as the Spirit of Christ in the church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is sent by Christ. He proceeds from both the Father and from the Son. He is breathed forth. He's the only one that's breathed forth. The Son is the only one that's begotten. And the third person is the only one that's breathed forth. The Spirit of God, another term for the Spirit of God, would be the breath of God. He's the only one of the three that's breathed forth. And He's breathed forth from the Father, and He's breathed forth from the Son. And the Spirit of Christ is sent by Christ to us. He's breathed to us, even as He breathed on the disciples, as we read in John 20, verse 22, that He breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Pointing to that idea that the Spirit is breathed forth from Christ to us. The Spirit is not subordinate, even though He is referred to as third. There are three persons, yet the Spirit is not subordinate to the other two. One might think that if the Spirit is sent, or if the Spirit is breathed forth, that He'd be inferior to the ones that breathe Him forth. And yet that's not true. The three are co-eternal, co-equal. He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Co-eternal. co-equal, no subordination. And he is a real person who speaks. And we see that in the chapter that we read. In verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now it speaks about the Spirit as a person. And there are numerous passages that speak about the Spirit as speaking. We think about in the book of Revelation when it says, you know, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And there's a number of places where it comes right out and says that the Spirit spoke to somebody. For example, Acts 8, verse 29. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither," and so on. And so there are passages that speak like that. The Spirit said to Philip. The Spirit speaks. Which brings out that he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. He speaks. He speaks to us the Word of God. Now that Spirit of Christ, by that one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. We are united to Christ. By the Spirit of Christ, we're united to Christ. And that's brought out in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, when it says, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free," and so on. We are united to Christ. We are in a one flesh union. That's astounding to think of that, but that's really true. You know, when a husband and a wife get married, as we've had recently, when a man and a woman get married, and they think about the fact that they're really one now, that they really are one flesh. No more twain. One flesh. And we talk about what that means, and our creeds talk about what that means. When it talks, and interestingly, it talks about it in connection with the Lord's Supper. That makes us, in the Lord's Supper, directs us to think about the fact that we are in a one flesh union with Christ. That really is true. And we say that. We say, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And it says that we are united to Christ's sacred body by the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Spirit. And that the work of the Spirit, then, we see how the work of the Spirit is talked about much more than just Lord's Day 20. That's Lord's Day 28 that I just read. It's talking about the Lord's Supper, where our mind is directed to the work of the Spirit. So what does it mean to eat and drink Christ? And the second thing that it says, it first talks about how it means embracing with a believing heart the sufferings and death of Christ, and obtaining the pardon of sin and life eternal. The second thing it says is to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost. We see how that goes with, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And then it goes on and says, that Spirit dwells both in Christ and in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christ, the head, and in us, the members. So though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. And that means we live and are governed forever by one Spirit. As members of the same body are by one soul. You see how similar that is to what we've got here in 1 Corinthians 12. It's talking about the work of the Spirit. By one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. Now, that also certainly brings out that the Spirit who works in us and unites us to Christ's sacred body, that Spirit also works in us, and we delight to commune with the other members of the Church Institute. And that's an important thing to stress in our own day, where there are many that will just, they show no interest in being a member of a Church Institute. And we may even talk about that it's not really that significant whether you're a member of the Church Institute or not. We all have the Bible. We can all read the Bible on our own. And of course, with technology today, one can listen to sermons if they want to, with technology. But there's no need in being part of the Church Institute. Well, when the Scriptures say, and our creeds rightly explain it, that we are united to Christ's body, that being united to Christ's body, there's a manifestation on this earth. And the Church Institute is a manifestation on this earth, the body of Christ. And that's brought out in here. That God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. When you think of that, that God has put us all these different members, having different gifts, and yet we're all part of the same body, and we're to use our gifts for the advantage of the other members of the body. That brings out the idea that we're not all supposed to just be on our own. That a person just reads the Bible on their own, and maybe they talk with their family, but they limit it to their family. And as far as the other members of the body, they don't really see significance in joining with them, and maybe moving if they need to. If they say, well, there is no sound church where I live. And there's a number of people that will say that. And there are people that may contact us and may be agreeing with us and delighting to hear the word and reading the material and so on. And yet they say, but there's no sound church here. And though they may have been busy witnessing to various people, it's still the case that they don't find anyone that is heeding the word where they are. And then we bring out to them the importance of joining, even if that means moving, even if that's hard. The fact that we are by one Spirit baptized into one body brings out the importance of the membership in the Church Institute. The Holy Spirit gives us life. He joins us to Christ. He gives us life. When the Nicene Creed talks about the work of the Spirit, it says, He's the Lord and giver of life. He gives life. For many people will talk as if, you know, it's offered. It's offered to you. Like if it makes any sense to offer life to the dead, to go to the dead and offer them life. As if that makes any sense. The Holy Spirit is referred to in the Nicene Creed as the giver of life. And that's in line with what we have in Lord's Day 20. Many people, the way they view salvation is that Christ did his part. And he purchased all these blessings for us. But whether you partake of them, that's going to be dependent upon an activity you perform. Christ did his part, but it's going to depend on your activity as to whether or not you partake of them. Our creeds say, this Lord's Day says, after talking about Christ suffering and dying, paying for our sins, purchasing for us the blessings, it says the Spirit is the one who causes us by a true faith, who makes us. No, look at the language. He has given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ. He makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. That's what the Spirit does in the elect. Not in all the members of the Institute head for head, of course, but in the elect. It's all of grace. By one Spirit are we all the elect, baptized into one body. The Spirit does that. And the Spirit, once we who have the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? Well, every aspect of our salvation, when we look at He causes us to partake of Christ. We've talked about how we're united to Christ's body. Now we move on and it talks about all of his benefits. All of his benefits. We think, well, how do we get faith? Now, an answer to that question, how do we get faith? Well, someone might respond. And remember, well, the means of grace are the preaching of the gospel and the ministration of the sacraments. That's true. But it's important when we talk about the means of grace to remember who works faith by those means. Lord's Day 25 says, when the question is asked, whence doth faith proceed? It says, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So that when we talk about the preaching and the sacraments as the means of grace, it's important to bring out that it is the Holy Spirit who works faith in our hearts by those means. It's the Spirit. He works in us faith. You think of the Spirit being called the Spirit of truth, who guides us into truth. The Spirit of Christ works in us faith. He also assures us. You know, we had that. It's interesting to see how many different places you could find about the work of the Spirit in our creeds. Very beginning, and many people have memorized Lord's Day 1. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life. He assures us. He works in us faith, knowledge, and confidence. He assures us of eternal life. He assures us that we are righteous in Christ. He makes that known to us. He comforts us with the truth that we are forgiven in Christ, that we are righteous in Christ. and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. He makes me. He sanctifies us. We say the third part of the Apostles' Creed is about the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. He makes me sincerely. It's not fake. It's real. He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit makes us holy and works in us to live a holy life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit also, we read about the Holy Spirit when the Scriptures talk about the resurrection from the dead. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Quickening our bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. These are some of the things, some passages that point to this idea that he causes us to partake of Christ and of all his benefits. And he gives us various gifts. And this Lord's Day speaks about how, on the one hand, we're all part of the same body. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into the one body. So there's the unity. It's all the same for all of us. But then there are diversities of operations. There's diversity of gifts. But it's the same God which works all in all. Now, when we think of the different gifts, we understand that the Bible speaks to us when it speaks of these various gifts. We already talked about the fact that some of these, like gifts of miraculous healing and so on, that we already talked about that, that that was something that was that ceased after the Scriptures were finished. But when we look at the list of things here, to one the word of wisdom, the one a word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, or you look at the reference to the gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12, where it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, this is verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth. That's listed as a gift. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now we have the gifts, but we recognize that in some, you can see more so, like the gift, for example, of showing mercy. When you think of that, some as far as giving or of showing mercy, we recognize that God has given gifts according to his will, and he gives them to different members in such a way that we recognize how much we need to work together. Which is, again, that idea that we don't all live apart, but we recognize we've received the gifts that we might use the gifts for the advantage of the other members of the body. Now, that's actually the next Lord's Day, because the next Lord's Day speaks of that when it talks about the communion of the saints. It says, first of all, it says, we are all partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. And then everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. That's the next Lord's Day. Which brings out again that importance of us working together and being thankful for all the different members of the body. Not being envious. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks about the danger of being envious and the danger of being proud. If one can see that, someone can look at the gifts that somebody else has and be envious. Or one can look at themselves and be proud and look down on the other members of the body. And the 1 Corinthians 12 spoke of that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. And you think of the folly of the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of thee. When you think of that, of members of the body, and you think of really your eye saying to your hand, I have no need. And yet we think of how that points to the wrongness of thinking, well, I can just be on my own. I don't have any need for the other members of the body. The Spirit has baptized us into, by one Spirit, we're baptized into one body, and we're to use our gifts for the advantage of one another. So important for us to remember, so important as we begin another year for us to remember and to be thankful for every single member in the body of Christ. And as we commune together, to see that, to recognize that, to recognize the gifts that others have and to express appreciation for the gifts that others have, to not be proud and to look at others' gifts and to express appreciation, see things that others do and do well. There's all sorts of different aspects to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, and to be thankful for one another. It's a very important part of the work in the Church of Jesus Christ for us to be able to work together. And it's good for us to express our thankfulness for the different members of the body. Central work of the Spirit is the working in us of faith, which we already mentioned, but it's good to see how central that is. As was mentioned, he's called the Spirit of Truth. The Scriptures are God-breathed. Think of them, people speaking and writing by the inspiration of the Spirit, the inspiration of God. You think of how the Scriptures are what the Spirit says. So when many people, when they say the Spirit, you know, the Spirit worked in me and the Spirit told me. Some people will just come right out and talk that way, that the Spirit told me things. How do we know what the Spirit tells us? The Spirit tells us what's here. And it's important for us to think about what the Spirit says to us. The Spirit speaks to us, and we hear the Spirit. Christ speaks in the preaching of the Word by the Spirit. The blessings that Christ purchased to us come to us by the Spirit. The Spirit's the one who works faith by the proclamation of the gospel. You know, we often talk about how you hear Christ in the preaching. Well, we're now talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works faith by the preaching of the Word. He works in us faith. He assures us. He seals us. Spirit does that. And we recognize that that is the work of the Spirit within us. That we grow in faith. And we are assured that we who have the Spirit today will have the Spirit forever. When you think of faith, you think of how when we say, that we have faith, we say that we know we have everlasting life. What is true faith? Notice when we answer that question in Lord's Day 7, we again mention the Holy Spirit. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart. There's such a stress on the work of the Spirit and what the Spirit does over against what many people wrongly speak about as the work of the Spirit. When people say, you know, do you speak about the Holy Spirit in your churches? You say, well, just take a look at our confessions and see how many references we've got to the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not just Lord's Day 20 that's rather short, but it comes up repeatedly what the Holy Spirit does. An assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works. How? By the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness. He assures us we have everlasting life. That was the same thing in Lord's Day 1. He assures me of eternal life, which clearly means you can't lose your salvation. The Spirit which you've received will comfort you and abide with you forever. And you know that. He assures you that you have everlasting life. Oh, the Bible does speak, and our creeds speak out about the withdrawing of the Spirit if somebody's walking in sin. But it also says for a believer that's not entirely withdrawn. And that God works in them, bringing them to repentance. And then it goes on in the canons, and we've looked at that a number of times. The canons in that fifth head is actually talking about, the subject it's talking about, is that the saints will be preserved. That's the section, the fifth head of the canons, that it brings in. Yes, God disciplines His people, but He doesn't wholly withdraw His Spirit. He preserves them. He and the Spirit, we know that. The Spirit assures us that we have everlasting righteousness, everlasting life. We know that the Father chastens us. We know that. And we're comforted knowing that our Father loves us. And that our Father does chasten His children. We're comforted knowing that. We're comforted knowing that though He will chasten us, we will not lose our salvation. We will never lose our salvation. The Spirit is called the earnest. Like in Ephesians 1:14, 2 Corinthians 1:22. We have the beginning of all the blessings that are promised to us. We have the Spirit. The Spirit causes us to partake of the blessings. And we are also assured that we will receive the full, in full, all that Christ hath purchased for us. We know that. No condition to remain in. No condition to get in. No condition to remain in. He'll abide with us forever. The preservation of the saints. It's so important to think of what a comfort that is. Not only to be able to prove it, you know, not only be able to show that from Scripture, but also to think about that. There's no way that you can lose your salvation. Those who are in Christ, by the grace of God, will always
remain. They will always have the Spirit who abides with us forever. He will finish the work He has begun. And the Scriptures speak of that. We know He has begun a good work. He has begun a work in us, and He will complete it. We have no doubt that that's true. We're already incorruptible in the new man. We have that incorruptible seed, we read of. That's already true. The incorruptible seed of regeneration. We already have that. And we one day will be fully conformed to Christ. When we think of that, we sing in the Psalms that we neither doubt nor fear. You think of that, when we sing of that, you know, in First Vacation of Psalm 56, Psalter 151, 152, for example, where we sing, "In God the Lord I rest, His word of grace I praise, His promise stands secure, nor fear nor foe dismays. In God I put my trust, I neither doubt nor fear. For man can never harm, with God my helper near." You think of how we say that. I neither doubt nor fear. You sing that. You don't doubt. You sing that. You do not fear. Sometimes we sing that and think, well, I do. Don't have perfect faith. There's times when I'm afraid. And then God tells us to sing, "We neither doubt nor fear, for man can never harm when God, our helper, is near. He's with us. The Spirit abides with us forever." May we praise our God, thanking Him for the work of the Spirit, thinking of what the Spirit has done and is doing, and the comfort we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are very thankful, O Lord, for the work of the Spirit of Christ within us. We are thankful that the Spirit works in us faith. We are thankful for the comfort of the Spirit. We're thankful for the gifts given to the different members of the body. We ask that we may use our gifts rightly to Thy honor. We ask that Thou would forgive the sins we've committed. We're so thankful that we are forgiven in Christ. Give us grace that we may be led by the Spirit of Christ, and that we may glorify Thee in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.